Well, greetings. It's been... Are you awake? Greetings. It's been a little while since I've been up here. It was a little bit strange this week thinking about this morning and then yesterday spending most of the day studying. But it was good. It was good. So here we are. This morning I've entitled the message, True North. Does anybody know what that term refers to?
It's not due west.
No, it's not due west. True North is a term that most times you hear in the context of using a compass or something. You use a compass when you want to know exactly which way is north, which way is east, which way is west. And due north, in most compasses, is red. And you want to make sure the N is directly on due north. And when you have that, you get your directions right, don't you? You get your bearings. It orients you to your surroundings. So that's what that term means this morning. Due north. True north, not due north. Tommy got me messed up already. Due north. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. This is a passage where Paul was talking to the church in Ephesus, and he was telling them in the beginning of the chapter to be imitators of God as dear children, and if you're a Christian, you walk in love as Christ loved, and then he goes through a list of sins that you shouldn't be practicing anymore, and all this and that. And verse 8, then he says, for once you were in darkness, now walk, you're in the light, be children of light, don't have any fellowship with those in the darkness, but you expose them, and goes on and on. Then verse 14 of chapter 5, he says this, if you are, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, if you are one of these children, if you are children of light, if you are children of God, he says, awake those of you that are sleeping. If this didn't occur to you before, I'm telling you now, wake up. Arise from the dead. Christ will give you that light. Verse 15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days of evil, because the days are evil. Someone has said, life is too precious to waste. Let that sink in a little bit. Life is too precious to waste. And yet, in my view, most of us, that may be a little bit strong, many, many, many of us as Christians bumble through life going from one thing to the next without a clear direction of where we're going. We're wasting our life. We just do whatever comes up next. We're wasting up our life. Ephesians says, awake, those of you that sleep. Wake up. See what's going on. I want to notice three words in these verses. We're not going to dwell a lot. This is a little bit of a different message for me. It's more of a topical sermon than it is an expositional sermon. But I want to notice three words. The first one is circumspectly. One thing I was going, I should look at my notes more, that way I get everything. Life is too, let me just go back to, life is too precious to waste. Life is too precious to waste, but many of us do. You see, when people go out for a walk, they just go out the front door and they just kind of meander around. I often do this just to unwind at home. Just walk around, go out to the garden, go to the barn, go back to the chickens. We just meander around. You see, we might be getting out, but we're not necessarily getting anywhere, right? Well, people that set out on a journey pack up things. They pack up, they pull things together, then they choose a course, and they move decisively. See, people that are on a journey move with purpose. They don't just meander around. So, let me ask you a question. Why are we as Christians just meandering around? Why aren't we acting like we're people on a journey? And then take that and then pack up, choose a course of action, and then move decisively. Circumspectly. Thinking of that. The English word circumspectly comes from two Latin words that they put together. The first one is circum, which means around. It's where we get our word circumference. So it means around. And the second word is spectrum. Circumspectrally. And that really means to look. So the idea here is to walk, looking around. And the Greek word carries the idea of an accuracy, of a precision. Not just walking, but watching where you put your feet. It's like walking through a minefield. Before you set your foot down, you look where it's going to land. That's the idea here. Not just walking, but being accurately walking. Being careful. Walking with preciseness or care. Or as the NIV translates it, living. How you live. Live with care. Live with preciseness. Live with accuracy. Live with the purpose of where you're going. The second word that I want us to have in mind as I go through this is redeeming. It says, redeeming the time. See, redeeming means to buy up or to ransom or to rescue from loss or to purchase back. More specifically, to redeem or to rescue from loss. The third one is to understand. It means to comprehend, to grasp, to get a clear picture of. But to get a clear picture of what? What the will of the Lord is. So if we're going to live with purpose on this journey, we have to walk carefully with decisiveness and the purpose of redeeming the time back, understanding what the will of the Lord is. So if I was to put these verses in my own words, this is how it would read. And this is the ESV. This is not the English Standard Version, but the Elvin Standard Version. See, if we have Christ in us, He will give us the ability to understand what His will is, which will then drive us to live our lives with purpose that aligns with His purpose, so that we don't end up wasting our time given to us here on earth, so that we are effective for the kingdom. That's kind of my version of that of those verses. So what does this look like? First, we'll need to understand what the will of the Lord is, right? And you hear many people saying, well, God's will for me, or this is how I understand God's will for my life. Let me tell you people, God has one purpose. He has one purpose, and we see it throughout the whole Bible, and I'll get to that. What's the purpose of the will of God's? What's God's will? See, many of us, when it comes to God's will, many of us like the GPS or the map version, right? We'll go along and it says, turn here, turn there. Or we look down the map and we say, we can go this way or this way and we can map out our life. That's how we like God's will to be. That's how we like God to speak of to us. But I'm here to tell you that God works, can work that way, but rarely does it. Rarely does He use the GPS or the map version. Very few people coming up in life have their life all mapped up, and that's the way it works out. You see, we can stand on a map here in South Carolina, and we can map our way to California. And we can take many roads, right? But if we map it out, it's safe. We know where we're going. We won't get lost. Now, I know this is outdated, but the GPS is the same way. We punch it in and it maps it out for us. It's safe, right? We know where we're going. Let me tell you something. The map or the GPS version for your life, for God's will for your life, is a lazy person's way. See, with the map, we don't need faith. And God will not rob anyone of those faith-building experiences of following Him. He will not rob us of that. You see, the Bible, nowhere in the Bible does it lay out a detailed map for your life. It just says, come follow me, right? It doesn't lay it out, the map version. See, the Bible is more like a compass. Right? A compass with true north on it. And I'll get to true north in just a little bit. But the Bible is like a compass. And from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, God tells us what His will is. God has always been about redeeming His people. That's what the story of the Bible is. Redeeming His people. And He has invited us in the New Testament to become a part of that. So if you boil the scriptures down to the simplest form, we can say that God's purpose is to redeem people. And if that is His purpose, then His children that become a part of that purpose. His children become a part of it. If you're a child of God, you become a part of that purpose. Like we heard Dwight talk about this morning earlier. His purpose. This can sum up a lot of Scripture, most of Scripture. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. I would like someone here to explain to me why this Scripture doesn't apply to you. Is somebody brave enough to do that? I promise I won't make fun of you, but I'll just correct you. Who thinks the Scripture doesn't apply to you? I thought a hand was going up back there, but it wasn't. So if this sums up Scripture, this is the true north of the compass of Scripture. This is the true north of God's purpose for your life. You see, when this Scripture is the true north in the compass of Scripture, it gives us purpose. It gives us guidance. It doesn't lay out our life. But if this is the true north, it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what you work. It doesn't matter what you're involved in. But this true north will anchor what you do with that. It will anchor what you do with your house. It will anchor what you do with your business, your job, your house, your cars, your children. It will direct everything that you do. If the Bible is the compass of your life. Brothers and sisters, this is not just for the select few. This is not for the select few, but it is for everybody that has named the name of Jesus Christ and has been born again. If you are a Christian and have been born again, this is true of you. It has to be true of you. And I think I would go even as far to say, as if this is not true of you, you're living outside the will of God. And it's possible that you're not even born again. I said possible, okay? I'm not making a statement here. But not all. True north means letting God's agenda and the true north of His heart becoming the guiding principle for all our decisions. Not everybody is called to go overseas. Okay? You can say, well, how does this apply to me then? Not everybody is called to go overseas. But all Christians are called to participate in the Great Commission. It's right here. Go therefore and make disciples. It doesn't say some of you go therefore. It's talking to us. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name, and you know the verses. Not everybody's called to go overseas, but all Christians are called to participate in the Great Commission. So let me give you four practices and four disciplines of the true North Christian. Let me give you four practices and four disciplines that true North Christians will practice. None of us will major in all of these. But all of us, as Christians, will major in one and minor at least in another one or probably all of them, possibly all of them. Did you catch that? Not all of us will major in all of them, but all Christians will major in one and probably minor in the rest. But you should be at least majoring one in one if you're a Christian. Practices of a true North Christian. The practice of going or immersing ourselves cross-culturally. See, Jesus commands all his followers to be part of all the nations. We used to tend to think of that as geographical nations. USA, Mexico, Guatemala, Mongolia, Cambodia. But the root word is ethnos. It's all nations, race, tribes, people groups. We're called to go to those. To all the ethnos. In our globalized world, it's highly unlikely that any of you will spend your entire life without the opportunity to share the gospel to one of these people. See, in my workplace, we have four different ethnos working there. From two different continents. We have Russians, we have Mexican, and we have Mennonite, and we have local person. You might say, well, what's the difference between the local person and us? Let me tell you what, we're two distinct people groups. We talk different, we have different understandings, we have different practices. So all of you have connections with a different ethno. So we're called to go. You may never get the chance to go to another country. Probably will, but maybe not. But Jesus does command us to go to all the peoples or all the ethnos of the world. We don't have a choice as Christians. The second practice is the practice of welcoming or connecting with those who come to us. Those that come to us, what about those million people a year that immigrate to the U.S.? Legally. From what I read on the internet, and you know the internet's always true. A million people a year coming from foreign countries to the United States. What are we doing about them? What about the 37 million immigrants that already live here? 37 million ethnos, different ethnos than us. From different countries living in the U.S. What are we doing about them? Not to mention all the illegals that are coming and do live here. See, we can go. We can fulfill the Great Commission by never leaving Abbeville County because we have them living here too. We can go by welcoming those immigrants here and share the gospel without ever going. I know that we all know those people. I know that most of us interact with different people groups on a daily basis. See, this is a part of the Great Commission. It says, go and make disciples of those people. What are we doing with them? What are we doing with them? God is bringing them to the United States for a reason. There's one community in New York City. I think it's one square block. There's 100,000 Bengali Muslims living there. I'm just saying. We don't have to get a passport to fulfill the Great Commission. But we have to be involved in it. I read a story of a couple that and I read this story out of my perspectives book, and that's where I get some of the basis for what I'm talking about this morning. But I read a story of a couple that was talking with a young girl that was at university, and she was talking to this couple, and she said, I have a heart for China. She said, I pray for China, and I study about China, and she said, I'm thinking about quitting college to move to China to be a missionary to these people. And this couple asked them, said, well, are you meeting any Chinese here, university? Are there any here? And I said, the girl kind of looked at me like I was dumb. And she said, of course there's Chinese students here. She said, really? Do you interact with some of them? She said, well, no. She said, they live all the way on the other part of campus, and and they kind of live together in their own dorms. And the lady looked at her and said, how do you expect to move across the ocean if you can't walk across the campus to talk to your people group? So people, we need to start getting involved in the Great Commission that God is bringing to us. Number three, the practice of sending. Supporting those who go. See, some people find that God has given them gifts and skills to work in supportive ways. And this one can get a little dicey because many of us will claim that this is the way that I'm involved in missions. And we use it as an excuse maybe for really doing what God has asked us to do. Because the easy thing is to send people. It's harder to actually pull up stakes and go. Supporting those that go. I'm not talking about writing a check now and then sending it off with a prayer. But I'm talking about people. If you're a supporter, if you claim that you are going to be a sender and a supporter of those that go, you will wake up in the morning, you will go to work in the morning with the ambition focused, with all your ambitions focused on completing the task of the Great Commission by supporting the work of those that went, are going, or went. That will be on your mind day in and day out, not just a check every now and then with a prayer. If you are a supporter. The practice that I'm of sending that I'm talking about is filled with deep relational connections with those that have gone on the field. Serious sending is always vision driven. If you're a sender, then you have a vision for reaching the nations, just like the Ebersols do in Mongolia. If that's not you, then you're not a sender. Being a sender, being a good sender, is a vital contribution to the missions effort. I've had some people in our life years ago when Ruth and I were in voluntary service for over a year in Kentucky. Some of you have been there. But we had a dear old lady from church that sent us a monthly check and assured us of their prayers. More recently, as you know, I've been on the D&I board for a lot of years. I think the brother died now, but for years, there's one little old man would come up to me every convention. He said, Elvin, I just want you to know that I pray regularly for you. Oh, wow. What that means to someone who's involved in it. The fourth practice of a True North Christian is a practice of mobilizing or simply empowering others in their for his purpose. See, these people are the people that focus on casting a vision for the nation in such a way that it motivates Christians to become involved in God's plan to reach the nations. I'm sure all of you have met those people that all they can do is talk about missions. If you've met Alan Roth, you know what I'm talking about. Somebody that's there motivating, I think God is calling you to do this or to do that. Or they ask questions, what is God calling you to do? How are you involved in missions? And they ask questions and they start motivating you to go. Had those people in my life too. Some focus on getting others to the field to serve as frontline missionaries. Others will challenge churches to raise up missionaries and send them out. Others of these mobilizing people have a passion for business owners to bring their businesses in line with God's purpose. And then use their business to complete their task. I met one of those people recently. He was at my shop, and that's his passion for getting businesses to get on board with Matthew 28, 19, and 20 to help to complete the task of missions by being successful in business and using that to fund missions. So there you have the four practices of a True North Christian. You could put maybe put others in here or maybe say them differently, but I think this kind of encompasses God's heart for missions. There you have them. As a Christian, which one are you involved in? Hopefully you can pick one out that you've been involved in. Because as a Christian, as a true Christian, can you not be an untrue Christian? But as a Christian, because of what Jesus did, you don't have an option. It will come, it will flow out in one of these areas. Maybe you haven't developed it yet, but something in almost the youngest person to the oldest has God stirring something in your heart. Find out what it is and develop it. Become involved. Become involved. Because if you become involved in this and become a true North Christian, like I said before, it will affect your lifestyle. And everything that you do will be driven by God's purpose. Having said that, I do acknowledge that we live in a fallen world where evil reigns. And we all had life and the waves of social pressures crashing in on us. And we have to fight. It seems like we have to fight to break ourselves free of the current, of the mainstream current. And sometimes we find ourselves too weak to fight, and we find ourselves drifting along. See, to fight this current, we have to make key choices every day, over and over and over again. We have to make choices. And these choices are simply called disciplines. And disciplines are necessary. They're crucial. They're vital to living a life of intention. If you don't make these choices every day, you will begin drifting along and drifting away from God's purpose. Disciplines are nothing more than habits in the good sense, good habits. And there are at least four disciplines that form the basis of a true North Christian. The first one is the discipline of community, or walking with others. Be a part of a church. Not just a member, but be an active, important part of the church. Find ways to build others up in the church and outside the church. Develop connections with missions agencies. Inform yourself what's going on in the world. Disciplines, okay? That's what I'm talking about. These are habits of Christians. So these are habits that you have to develop. It's not natural for most people to be part of a church and submit to the body. It's not a habit. It's not natural for people to naturally build other people up. Well, who do we usually build up? Build ourselves up, right? It's not natural. We have to develop the habit of building others up. It just doesn't come naturally for most of us to do research on missions and keep current on what's going on in the mission world. But to form disciplines, we need to know what's going on, or we become so immersed in our community and in our culture that we'll think it's normal for the rest of the world. And I'm telling you what, life in the U.S. is not the norm. Okay? We're abnormal. And it's not always a good thing. It can be, but it's not always a good thing. Plan on being a part of something bigger than yourself. Young people, start young. To plan on being a part of something bigger than yourself. That might mean cross-cultural missions across the sea. It might mean being a part of cross-cultural missions here. It might mean that you become active in praying and supporting and sending. Whatever that means, plan young. Old people, you can do this even if you haven't. But plan on being part of something that's bigger than yourself. And then plan on being accountable. Find accountability in like-minded people. Okay, so if you're called to pray, find other people that are called to pray for missionaries. And be accountable then. It's not natural. It's not an easy habit to make time out to pray, especially for other people. But find other people that are called to that. If other people are called to support by finances or whatever, businesses, whatever, find a support group and keep each other accountable. How are you doing that? But find accountability from like-minded people. You see, anything worth accomplishing is much greater than what you can do by yourself. The discipline of community. We need other people around us. Because if we're going to accomplish anything great, we're going to need other people. Because by ourselves, we will fall. The second discipline is the discipline of prayer. Or co-working with God. This seems like a no-brainer, right? But I'm not talking about praying, thanking God at mealtimes or talking to God about the problems that I have of whatever. I'm not talking about the needs or the wants that I have. You know, most of our prayers, if you stop and listen to them, are self-centered. No, I am talking about being intentional. Praying about things that bring glory to God and blessings to the nations. No matter how small or great the concerns that those prayers encompass, no matter how small or great the concerns, people, True North Christians, will aim right at the heart of God and His mission. True Christians, true prayer warriors will pray about the true heart of God, about missions, His heart for the nations, and His purpose. Third is the discipline of simplicity, or living to give. A lot of these things go right against the calendar culture of American culture. But living to give. See, there's lots of things written about handling money wisely. But what is missing from most courses and books and things that have been written about handling money wisely, what's missing is the purpose of God. They're talking about using money wisely and putting it in your bank account. But I'm talking about living to give to God's purpose. See, if you get God's purpose, your lifestyle will change. Your giving will change. Your whole life will change. I'm not talking just about just depriving yourselves of things, but giving with purpose. Living to give, living with purpose, giving regularly. I'm not talking about the offering on Sunday morning, your tithes. But supporting mission, if you're a supporter, giving regularly. Giving strategically. You know, when I took over at Mullet Door years ago, we used to have people knocking on our door weekly. All kinds of needs coming to the door. Looking for a business to bail them out. And so I was handing $20 here and $50 there. And finally it came to me that I'm not accomplishing much. So I made a strategic plan of I think it's four areas that I'm going to give. Every now and then I give outside of that, but very rarely. My business is there to support my family, to make a living, my employees, then the church, BMA, and D&I. There are six things. The local community. If you're not falling in one of those realms, you're probably not going to get a check from me. That seems cold and that seems cruel. But you can't give everywhere. Be strategic. Make your money count. Make your life count. Make your possessions count. Give strategically. The fourth and last one is the discipline of learning. Always be learning. Grow what you know. Whatever your practice is, learn about that. Grow it. There's ways to do that by reading. Reading, listening to sermons, listening to all kinds of things. There's all kinds of resources out there to learn. Do research. Talked a little bit about the girl called to China. She was doing research, praying and doing research. But do research on missions. If you have a country on your heart, do research so you can pray strategically for that country. Operation World, I think, is a really good resource. And then connect. Like I said, connect with people that are in the know. Connect with other people. Are the things that you are living for worth Christ dying for? That's a question I want us to have ringing in our ears this week. Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? If Christ looks at the way you are living, would he willingly climb on that cross again? Would it be worth his life? Let me read you an article. I'll read it quick. It's entitled, "How Hard Have We Tried to Save Others?" written by Ralph D. Winters. He said, "How hard have we tried to save others? Consider this fact that the U.S. evangelical slogan, 'Pray, Give, or Go,' allows people merely to pray, if that is their choice. By contrast," okay, so that's the evangelical. This is an evangelical writing him. So there's some things that he talks about, his group of people, whatever. So I don't know what specific group, but it's the evangelicals. Okay, so he's saying their slogan is "Pray, Give, or Go." Allows people to just sit in the pews and pray on Sunday morning. By contrast, the Friends Missionary Prayer Band of South India numbers 8,000 people. Okay, just 8,000 people in these prayer bands in South India. And they support 80 full-time missionaries to North India. Okay, 8,000 people supporting 80 full-time people. If my denomination, with its unbelievably greater wealth per person, were to do that, and to do it well, we would not be sending 500 missionaries, but 26,000 full-time missionaries. Let that fact sink in for just a second. If we were to do the same thing as the poor people in southern India, if we were doing the same thing, we would be sending 26,000. One evangelical group would be sending 26,000 people full-time to the nations. This fact, quoting again, this fact reminds me of the title of a book called "The Poor Pay More." He says, they may very well pay more for the things they buy, but they are apparently willing to pay more for the things that they believe. So not only do they have to pay more for their food and housing and things like that than rich people do, but they are willing to pay more for the things that they believe in. Shame on us. No wonder the lukewarm, quoting again, no wonder the lukewarm, non-sacrificing believer is a stench in the nostrils of God. How hard have we tried to save others? The nearly $2 billion American evangelicals give per year to missions agencies is one-fourth of what they spend on weight loss programs. So we spend four times as much on weight loss programs than we give to missions. A person must overeat by at least $2 worth of food per month to maintain an excess of 1 pound. Doesn't sound like much, does it? But how many of us are just 1 pound overweight? Okay, keep that in mind. A person must overeat by at least $2 worth of food per month to maintain an excess of 1 pound of flesh. Yet, $2 per month is more than 90% of all Christians in America give to missions. If the average mission supporter is only 5 pounds overweight, it means he spends, to his hurt, at least five times as much as he gives to missions. How many of us are just 5 pounds overweight? Five times, if you're only 5 pounds overweight. If we were to choose simple foods, okay, simple as in not expensive, as well as not overeat, one could give 10 times as much as he does to missions and not modify his standard of living in any other way. Simple, right? All we have to do is eat a little more simple, not overeat, and we could give 10 times more to missions than we do right now. I'm about 15 pounds overweight. This spoke to me in big ways. someone once said this, Christians need to be converted to missions just as the lost do to Christ. Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? Jesus said, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the reason I use this scripture is what you believe in your heart will show in your lifestyle. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things. Is your lifestyle bringing out good things? Or is it bringing out evil things? Are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? Are you living your life on a map where you're trying to map everything out and everything's safe? Or are you living your life as a compass, which most of us aren't, where the true north is Matthew 28:19-20, which is the whole heart of the whole gospel and the whole Bible? If your compass is set on the true north of the gospel, then your life will show it. And you will be involved in the Great Commission, one way or the other. God help us. Because if your life is set on true north, it will change the way that you parent. You will parent your children in such a way that by the time they grow up, they will have a grasp on Matthew 28:19-20, on the heart of God. It will make a difference on the type of house you buy, type of the place you live in. It will make a difference on the type of vehicles you drive, the type of toys that you buy. I'm not talking about kids' toys, motorcycles, boats, whatever. It'll make a difference. It'll make a difference on the type of vacations you go on, what you do on those vacations. Vacations are important. Jesus modeled that for us. But he said he pulled away to pray. It'll make a difference in your job, in your business. Every part of your life will change when that compass is on due north. May God help us to grasp the heart, his heart, the heart of the Bible. In Matthew 28:19-20, where it says that we are to go to all the nations, making disciples, baptizing them, not leaving them there, but discipling them. Would you stand for prayer, please? Our Father in heaven, we thank you again this morning for your word. God, we don't need to guess what your will is for us. Even though many of us say, oh God, show us your will. You did show us your will. And your will, when it boiled down to, the way I see it at least in the Bible, is that you want all men to be saved. And you invited us to be a part of that. God, would you settle that in my heart first and then everybody here. God, would we be a people of missions? Would we be a people that's looking out and asking, how can I be involved? God, what part of this do you want me to be involved in? Do you want me to go or send or motivate people or pray? And then get serious about that. God, because you said that once all the people, all the ethnos of the world have the chance to hear, then you will come. So God, could we finish this task? Would you help us? God, as we look into your word and as we understand that, God, we can't do this by ourselves. Would you enable us by your Holy Spirit to complete this task? Thank you for calling us, taking care of us, and God, would you bless these people? In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.